The Gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Mark. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever, and immediately they told him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she served them. That evening at sundown, they were brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered together about the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. About a week ago, I was browsing the shelves at a local used bookstore. And I was, as you might suspect, in the religion section down at one end. And I became aware as I was browsing of a conversation happening just a few yards from me at the other end of the religion section. One man was expounding to another about biblical commentaries. I couldn't tell if the other gentleman with him was a companion of his or a friend, if they were together, or if the other guy was a hapless customer who was targeted by a more zealous customer. According to the commentaries, the first man said that some of the commentaries are good and some are not, and this one he proclaimed as good. And I had the immediate impression that my opinion on which commentaries were good or not so good might indeed be the very opposite of this gentleman's. The one man went on and on about his religious reading habits and his faith. His companion, I noticed, was silent. I wandered on to another section of the store, and before I left to check out, wandered back to the religion section to check on a few items I was thinking about, and those two guys were still there. And the first was still talking, and the second was still listening. I am thinking that in this little story, most of us will likely identify with the man who was silent. For many of us, our faith is not something that we can so easily describe in sound bites. Indeed, those of you who went through the covenant renewal process last fall might remember in one session the time we engaged the elevator question. If you remember the elevator question, there's a few nods. Here's the elevator question. Suppose you have left a church meeting here, and you've accidentally left on your stick-on name tag that a number of you have, and of course it has the church's name on it. You're on an elevator somewhere, and the doors are closed, and as the elevator proceeds, the stranger next to you turns to you and notices the name tag and says, "Oh, you go to the Congregational Church. Tell me, what do the Congregationalists believe?" Now, you're on an elevator and you're trapped. You have maybe 30 seconds to answer. This is your chance to describe your church, your chance to witness to your faith. 30 seconds. Not an easy thing for many of us, I think. It can be difficult, given the breadth of our tradition, to describe to others, especially given just a few seconds. Well, apparently for the Apostle Paul, it's not difficult. "Woe to me," Paul says, "if I do not preach." In the New Revised Standard Version, I like a little better, it says proclaim. "Woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel." Paul has been arguing that it's okay for the apostles to receive payment for the work of the gospel, But even though Paul himself has a right to this payment, he does not take it and gives out, as he says, the gospel free of charge, because the urgency of the gospel causes him to forego his rights. He makes it clear he's not preaching just for the money, but for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And he's willing, as we heard, to give up more than mere money. He's seemingly willing to give up his very identity. He will be, he says, all things to all people. He is willing to do whatever, even be whomever he has to be to get the gospel across. Now, how healthy is that, trying to be all things to all people? How many times have we told ourselves or our friends, relax, you can't be all things to all people? This certainly confronts our modern notions of personal identity and autonomy. He is willing to become as a Jew or as one under the law, that is, a Gentile. So he observed Jewish traditions when with Jews and Gentile traditions when with Gentiles. It didn't matter what he did on the externals, as long as it helped bring people into the body of Christ. This seems wishy-washy. But really, I think Paul is clear on his priorities. One scholar said in a commentary, and I love this, that sometimes Paul is not popular among people, not because he is misunderstood, because he is so clearly understood. And I think this may be one of those times. Paul is bound to Christ's law, and the less important externals disappear. On the one hand, these labels, Jew or Gentile, and in our day, the labels will vary, since being Jewish or Gentile is not a pressing concern, at least in this part of the globe. And with the passing this week of Coretta Scott King, it makes me think naturally of labels of racial and ethnic identities. On the one hand, these labels are not important, but on the other hand, I think they are important. For to reach people, Paul needs to use the language and work within the customs that are familiar to his audience. Not to necessarily bring them out of those customs, not to heal them of their Jewishness or Gentileness, but to welcome them into the body of Christ as they are. Paul is saying that he must meet people where they are if he expects to influence them into the kingdom of Christ. Well, in our time and in our culture and in our community, just across the Harmony Bridge, is St. John's Lutheran Church. If you drive up and down Harwood very often, you've perhaps noticed the large banner in their front yard advertising a new worship service in Chinese. We don't think of Wauwatosa as a multi-ethnic community, but indeed we are more than we think. St. John's apparently has figured out that there are a lot of Asian folks in the community, what with a medical college and hospital complex just down the street. And they've apparently figured out that a lot of those folks need a spiritual home, even though I would assume many are in the area just for a while during their education. So the response has been to provide worship in another language. I'm not saying we need to have services in Chinese. I struggle with preaching in English as it is. But I am struck with how one church is reaching out to their and our neighbors. Well, so how do we reach out as we speak today of extending church? Sort of paradoxically, we begin this week by reaching in for this is InReach Sunday. As you've heard, when you leave the sanctuary this morning, the nave, you'll have the opportunity to take a slip of paper. It'll have five or six names and phone numbers of fellow church members. And we're asking you to call each household. Just give them a call. If you know them, you can catch up. If you don't know them, there's the opportunity to meet someone new. If they're not there, you can leave a message and just tell them, perhaps, hi, I just wanted you to know that I'm glad you're part of our church community, and I hope to see you in church soon, maybe next week. Then next week is our more true outreach Sunday, or bring a friend to church Sunday, as we have paid a special attention next week to being a welcoming and hospitable community. Dr. Pei is presenting a wonderful service on Living Church. We have an open house in our Christian education wings, so your friends who have children might be especially interested in that, and that might be a good time for them to check out the Congregationalists. Well, why do we do this? To get more newcomers to church? Perhaps in the hopes of getting more members? My own answer to that is not necessarily. Before we can grow numerically, we have to grow spiritually. We have to, as we said in the covenant renewal process last fall, we have to grow in before we can grow out. We will grow in numbers only so far as we grow in depth of Christian love for each other and in Christian love for those in our wider communities. We reach out because this gives us good practice on being welcoming, being hospitable. We reach out because the Christian story compels us to reach out. For necessity is laid upon me, Paul says. Woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. But how do we reach out? Do we grab innocent browsers in the religion section of the bookstore and tell them which books they should be reading? Do we tell them that our experience of God should be their experience of God? Look at the gospel story from Mark today. He enters the house of Simon's mother-in-law, touches her, and lifts her up. Jesus met her where she was, in this case, at her sickbed. Over and over we see this in the gospel accounts of all the healing stories of Jesus crossing boundaries, Jesus transcending categories, Jesus reaching out to touch others. Even in a story we'll have soon in the lectionary, Jesus touching a leper, which is an incredible in the culture of that day, an incredible abomination to touch a leper. Notice in today's account how little Jesus really says. But notice what he does. He meets her where she is, at her sickbed, and lifts her up out of sickness. Then, doesn't stick around for the accolades, you know. Then he leaves. Then he goes to other towns, he says, so that I may preach and hear the new RSV has it proclaim, so that I may proclaim there also, for that is why I came out. So we see here in the gospel that the gospel is not a private gospel. It is not merely or only a personal spirituality, though we have to find our personal way into it. But ultimately, the Christian life is a life in community. One doesn't merely join a Christian church as one might join a service club or a country club. When one joins a church, one becomes a disciple of Christ in community, a disciple among other disciples, a minister, we could even say, among other ministers. And to do so means to be oriented to the other, both the other in our own community as well as the other outside our own community. I think we reach out the best when we meet people where they are, then sharing our experience, then telling our story of how the church, how God, how Christ, how the gospel has touched us and has lifted us up. If I was asked on an elevator about our faith, and honestly, I will say I never have yet, and I had 30 seconds to answer, I might say a number of things given that exact occasion. This morning, here's what I think I might say, and it would be based on my own experience. That in the Christian story, I am coming to know a God of universal love and grace. And that in the Christ event, we have evidence of a God who loves us so much that God took human form so that we might experience in our finite form the infinite nature of God. And in my local congregation, we are a people struggling with trying to understand that love and trying to reflect that love with each other and with the world. I think ultimately speaking of our faith is not as important as living our faith, which is the most important method of communication. Just as Paul must proclaim the gospel, just as Jesus went to neighboring towns, so must we. We have received a gift, and we must give away that gift to each other and to those in the wider community. And in the doing, paradoxically, the gift increases. May it be so. Amen.